I felt sometimes a great urgency from the Lord to say some things, but never like it is from what I want to talk to you about tonight. And it's simply going to be entitled Today. And I have never felt stronger about anything in my whole life, that there has to be some decisions made by me, by you, by everybody in this world. And the time to make those decisions is today. You know, there's lots of things we could talk about. When I was thinking about this Torah portion this week, it's so full of wonderful things to teach. I could take the whole Torah portion and just study on the Zizis. I could take the whole Torah portion and just study on the spies that went in and all the things that took place. But I want to try to show you a concept tonight that I believe is paramount. I've asked you, and most of you come and looked at this picture and of the bridal supper that's going to take place in heaven one day. And I ask you to look at that picture and see what it was that grabbed you. Is anybody willing to say what was it that really stuck out to you? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody else? Bob said the missing chairs. Because I told him. The never-ending table. The chairs were what? The chairs were only 12 chairs. That is a picture. That is a picture of something that we desperately, desperately need to understand. Now, there's lots that should grab your attention because that represents a table that goes on and on. And there's places set. Beautiful golden dinnerware. Beautiful plates. Beautiful table. All those things should grab our attention. But the one thing that grabbed my attention years ago, but I never understood it until just the past few days that I've been studying Torah. My wife asked me the question several years ago, and she had just first noticed. I've seen this painting since I was just a child. And she asked me the question, why is there just 12 chairs? I hope to give you an answer tonight. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 22. And I know this is not part of the Torah portion or the New Testament portion that we're to read, but I believe this is a very, very good explanation that you need to grasp. My house was like Grand Central Station today. There's things going on in people's lives that you would not believe. But yet, whether it's people that understands the Hebrew roots of their faith, whether it's people going through problems, there is a sense of urgency in this world like I have never seen. People know something's about to happen. There's just this innate feeling in everybody that something's going on, something's taking place. They don't quite understand it, but they know that we're headed toward the end. Lots of things going on that's disrupting people's lives and things that people didn't expect. I mean, Congress this week, you know, voted to stop the unemployment that they'd already promised to people up to, what, 99 weeks. And all of a sudden, they're going to be out without anything. I guess the unemployment numbers are going to go down, but nobody's going to be getting a job. Let me put it in this term. Folks, let me tell you something. You may be fixing to face some of the worst problems of your life because God is getting ready to let the rug be pulled out from under us. You may be experiencing some things in life right now. I do. I know several people in this congregation that are. But I'm here to tell you there's coming a day when you will thank God for what He's allowing you to go through. I want you to look. As a matter of fact, let's just go back to chapter 21 of Matthew. And we'll start in verse 23. Jeremy, you got any sort up? I didn't look. All right. We're looking at Matthew 21, 23. It says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. Now, I guarantee you, Yeshua was teaching Torah. He wasn't talking about the ball game. He wasn't talking about something that was going on in his life. He was teaching the Torah. Now, don't you think about this. We know that in that day, these elders in the church, these leaders, had paid for their positions. They were not even Levites. But listen, they come to him, God himself, they come to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, don't you notice what Yeshua says to them? Yeshua said to them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? I wonder what these men really thought. See, Yeshua is going to make them think about it. Because the problem is, most of the time, we just don't think. We react out of rote routine. That's what they're doing. Well, we're in charge. No, they're not. Not under the authority of God. They bought this from the Roman government. So it says in verse 25 there, and they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Yeshua, they said, we don't know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Fair enough, wasn't it? But could I stop and say that God loves them? If there's one thing since the counting of the Omer began this year, it's my understanding, and I don't care who you are, what you're doing, God loves you. I want you to understand something. It's not my intent. It's not my intention tonight whatsoever to try to come in here and talk to you and evangelize you and get you to believe in Yeshua and make a profession of faith. That's not to say that I'm not doing what God says. I'm to do the work of an evangelist. Is there one person that's in here tonight would raise their hand and say, I have never recognized the fact that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior, and that I have never accepted Yeshua as my Savior? Is there one person in here that would raise their hand and say that tonight? So since there's not, I'm assuming that all of you have went through that process of coming under conviction of the Holy Spirit and knowing that you are a sinner. Because we all are. To one degree or another, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all needed a Savior. And so I believe the most ridiculous thing in the world is for a group of religious people, of Christians, to get together and hear an evangelical message preached to them every time they get together. That's preaching to the choir. See, it's not my purpose to do that, even though I do the work of an evangelist. When I talk to people, I try to bring everybody I can to the Lord and to that understanding. But it's my purpose and my intent tonight to disciple you and equip you. Now, this may have, you know, went right over your head. But the whole purpose of the ministry of bondservant ministries, yes, we're to do the work of an evangelist, but our whole purpose is to equip you to be disciples in order to make disciples, that those disciples might make other disciples, that I have taught you what he's taught me, the Torah. I'm not here trying to build a church. I'm trying to equip you for something that is upon us, something that is coming. If there was some words that I could articulate to you to make you understand how important it is for you to be ready, not just to come together and to listen, but to be prepared to teach. Not just to teach what you want to teach, but to teach what God says. I'm going to give you an example. I've had people come to this congregation, and I dealt with them on many, many levels of not obeying the Torah. not trying to demand anything of anybody, but just pointing out the fact that, you know, look, you're coming up short. You're not doing what the Torah says. And they were willing to keep the feast days. They was willing to keep Sabbath, but there was other areas that they were just not willing to do. And some of these people have come to me and said, well, I guess we're going to leave unless you give us a position of teacher that we might teach other people within the congregation. Bye, don't let the door hit you in the behind when you go. Folk, if God will not let you teach others, if you're not obeying the Torah yourself, why should you think for one moment that you should teach Torah if you're not willing to obey what God has to say? Do you really, really believe? If I ask you the question, you know, this baptism of John, this thing that John was doing, do you understand? Does that come from God or was that from men? See, Yeshua loved these men so much, he gives them another problem, verse 28. He said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Yeshua said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. God said, this thing is not about you making up in your mind that when you sit down at that table, that banquet table, that you're going to sit right beside Jesus. Because I've had preachers say that. I've heard preachers say that from the pulpit. Oh, buddy, when I get there to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to sit right beside Jesus. Who's to say you're even going? See, these seats are for the bride. There's only 12 showing in that picture. This is going to hit you real hard in a few minutes. Because some of us has already presupposed in our minds how it's going to be. That has nothing to do with the truth. I was thinking, even mentioned something to my son the other day. Tomorrow he's going to get married, him and his wife. And just like me and my wife, in our minds, when we first started out, we knew things was going to turn out just how we planned. Any of the rest of you ever do that? Have they turned out just like you planned? They've turned out just like God wanted. Well, probably not. It'd have been a lot different had I obeyed him. I'm just laying some principles here so the Torah portion will really get a hold of you. In verse 33 of Matthew 21, he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented out to the vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent bondservants to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his bondservants and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of bondservants larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the tower of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Yeshua said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Yeshua is saying, you better not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Folks, we're getting ready to deal with some real truth in a Torah portion tonight. Look what it says in verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. They didn't like it either. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. I'm very, very well aware of something. I didn't start doing this to win some popularity contest. I did not start doing this to make a bunch of money. I do this because I care deeply. I care deeply about what the Lord says. I care deeply about Him, and I care deeply about you. And I don't want you to get the mistaken idea that I'm trying to fuss at you. I want you to see what the Lord is trying to show us in this Torah portion. Now, in chapter 22, verse 1, he gives the parable of the marriage feast. It's the same parable that's given in Luke 14. And so I want you to turn there, and there's a reason for it. It's not that the circumstances of the parable are any different. It's just that Luke gives a little more details that's not given in Matthew. It's the same parable. So if you look with me in Luke chapter 14. And my wife's probably going to jump on me for doubling the CD tonight, but we're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, it happened when he went into the house, one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, to eat bread. They were watching him closely, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Yeshua answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. Now we know what they did in practice. They don't care if the fellow suffered. They didn't care if he died. Their religion was going to be kept to the letter, even though it missed the whole spirit of the law on Sabbath. It even missed the letter of the law. If they went back and correctly understood the letter of the law of Sabbath, they would have known there wouldn't have been nothing wrong with Yeshua healing this man on Sabbath. But look at verse 7. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, does that got anything to do with that picture I brought to them? Do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalteth himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What takes place at the resurrection of the righteous? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 15 says, when one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. a little presumptuous. Look what the Lord does now. We're at the parable. But he said to him, a man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave or his bondservant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, what time is it? If you're reading King James, it says supper time, don't it? When does us country folks know when supper is? Dinner in New American Standard, it's late in the evening and it's right at dark. Verse 18 says, but they all alike began to make excuse. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. In the dark? Was that a reason for not going to this honorable man's feast? This man who wanted to honor them by sitting them at a certain place at his table? He says, please consider me excused. Verse 19, he says, another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Oh, really? You're going to go out and try out 5 yoke of oxen in the dark? Another one said, this is verse 20, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. I believe when my son and Renee gets married tomorrow, if he had an opportunity to show her off in front of every honorable person he could, he'd show up, don't you? Why in the world? I mean, is this girl so homely they don't want to take her in front of nobody? There's no man that marries a woman that thinks that. This is his bride. I don't want you to get off track of what I'm saying, but I'm trying to lay a foundation so you can understand the Torah portion. Verse 21 goes on to say, and the slave, or the bondservant, came back and reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his bondservant, go out at once in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. And the bondservant said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. If you're reading from King James, it says, and yet there's room. See, it's my plea tonight, before you really get a grasp of what the Torah portion is saying, there is room at the banquet table of the Messiah. But do not believe for one moment because you made a profession in faith and that God gave you eternal life that you're going to be His bride and sit at that table. Please understand what the Scriptures are saying. I know a lot of people, you know, they're not going to agree with me because they want to twist the Scriptures to mean what they want them to mean. Now, this parable is trying to tell us we may not have a seat. There's still room, though. If there's something wrong, there's still time. What he says in verse 23. And the master said to the bondservant, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Do you believe that everybody who has been born again by the Spirit of God was invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? But do you believe that this parable is teaching you that not everyone that was invited is going to get the taste of that supper? Folks, this is probably the most serious thing that I've ever talked to a group of believers about. I should have seen this years ago, but I didn't. And it's all going to come down to one little thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 3. This is our New Testament portion for today. And I'm going to try to save a little bit of time and not go back and keep in context. I'm just going to start at verse 7 of chapter 3. He says in verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. I'm going to stop right here and say something real important. Today, if you hear His voice, I don't care whether you hear my voice or not. I don't care whether I influence you or not. But if during the teaching of the Torah portion tonight you hear the voice of God, please listen and respond to the voice of God. Because I believe that He's speaking. He's already getting our attention with judgment coming upon this earth. If y'all don't get the things that Harold and Alice and Jolene has been teaching, if you don't take seriously what's going on in the world today, I'm going to tell you something. You've got a heart of unbelief. If you think that what's going on in this world is just coincidence and Mother Nature taking her revenge, you have a heart of unbelief. He says in verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, if you think just because you believe in the existence of Jesus, that God is a respecter of persons will make any difference between you and those our forefathers who went through the wilderness, you're dead wrong. They were just as saved in type and shadow by the shed blood of a lamb as you are. It was looking forward to the cross because Yeshua hadn't died. We look back to the cross, but the same fact is true. Look what he says in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Do you realize that today is all we have? We're not promised tomorrow. So what I'm talking to you tonight is going to be dealt with today. Now listen, I know that there's going to be people that's going to turn me off, and you're not going to make a decision. You're not going to listen to me or the Spirit of God. And you're going to say, I'm just not going to make a choice. That was a choice. It was a choice to have an unbelieving heart. He says in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of the Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Folks, please understand what Scriptures are saying. He's not saying that you're going to go to hell now. If you accepted Yeshua, you've received eternal life. But did not Yeshua say in John chapter 10 that He came to give life and that more abundant? You can have eternal life and reject the abundant life. You can reject the blessings of God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But I'm telling you, when you get there, you're going to lose all your rewards and you're not going to sit at that banquet table. You'll have eternal life with eternal regrets. Verse 16, he goes on to say, for who provoked Him? That's a good question, Paul. Who provoked Him when they heard? Oh, is that bunch of lost Jews? That's who it was. That's what we've always been taught. For who provoked Him when He had heard, or when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Who come out of Egypt? The ones who trusted in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Now they were from every tribe of Israel and from mixed multitude. People from all over the face of the earth decided to follow this God. Chose to enter into covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, that's exactly what you done when you received Yeshua. You entered into covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because His name was Yeshua. Verse 17, he says, "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient." Can you be saved and be disobedient? My God, yes. I mean, let's don't try to lie. Verse 19, he says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Not because they wasn't saved. They didn't believe God that he could do what he said. Was it not God that told Moses to tell the children of Israel that his angel would go before them? And he would drive them out with hornets. And yet when they got there, they would not go in. They didn't believe God. Now, this is very important. They didn't believe what God said. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest." Is there a promise today? June 26, 2010, is there a promise today of a rest for the people of God? Hallelujah, there is. "Any one of you may seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we have believed, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now listen very carefully from verse 4 on. "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works.'" Now we know just a basic, simple concept and teaching of the Torah is just what Peter said. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. We don't have any trouble understanding that. Folks, this world has been around here about 6,000 years, and just according to our calendar, we don't know how much it's off, we know that we have just now begun to enter into that seventh day. Is that not a clue to you that we're close to entering into this rest that God has promised us? Look at verse 5. "And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." Let me stop here a minute. There's a lot of us right now would argue with God, but Lord, we keep Sabbath. We do the feast days. We call you by your Hebrew name. This is about keeping all the commandments. Would you hold your place there in Hebrews, because we're coming right back to it, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And I want this verse to burn in your heart and soul as it does mine. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." I'm not telling you that you shouldn't do the outward things, wearing the tzitzits, keeping Sabbath, doing feast days. I'm telling you, you should do those things. But if you're telling me that you can neglect the other commandments of God that deals with what? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You're just as guilty if you did not keep Sabbath. You're just as guilty if you did not observe the feast days. You're just as guilty as if you did not believe that God's the creator of heaven and earth. Now, I don't want to mistreat you, But God says that anybody that does that, you know, yeah, keep part of them and not keep the rest of them, you're a hypocrite. You really need to understand something about yourself. We don't get to pick and choose. When we look at the Torah portion, you're going to realize God's not interested in a group of people that will do a little bit of what He says. He's not going to have a wife like that. They're not going to get to sit at the table. What a serious matter this is. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 7 says, He again fixes a certain day. Today. Do you know that it might be today that God fixes you a place at that table? It may be today, and every day that God gives you is a determining factor in where you're going to sit at that table. Now, I don't know if that bothers you or not. It may not. But I'm going to show you some things about Moses in a minute. And I'm not going to have any excuses. I want to say this just as just as lovingly and just as firm as I can. I was telling Harold a minute ago, me and him's lived in Nebo most all of our lives. Did you know that Moses got to look from Mount Nebo over into the Promised Land, but God says that's as far as you go. You're not going in. That was Moses. Why didn't Moses go in? He had a heart of unbelief. Don't start picking out an outward thing, because that's why he didn't get to go in. The reason the book of Hebrews tells us that they didn't go in, including Moses, was because of unbelief. And you'll see that in the Torah portion. I'll show it to you tonight. I'm not interested in looking from Nebo over into the Promised Land and living here for another 1,000 years. Been a good place to live. I'm not kicking it. I want to live in the land with Him. And that's not far off. And I'm not going to make an excuse and say, Lord, I've got a piece of ground and it's more important than what You're telling me. I'm not going to make an excuse and say, Lord, I've got all this equipment that I need to worry about and that's more important than doing everything You say. I've got a wife that I love as my own soul. But I will not allow my wife to be an excuse that I do not want to be with Him where He has a plan for me. There's nothing as far as I'm capable that's going to cause that to happen. If I won't let those things, I'm not going to let you. And I'll love you and I'll encourage you day after day. And I'm not going to let you stop me. I'm not let you going to hinder my walk with the Lord. It's going to get real important to you in a minute because you ought to feel the same way. Verse 7 again says, And again He fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as He said before, Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now by the way, in chapters 3 and 4 here, He is quoting Psalms 95, if any of you wants to look that up and read it. But verse 8, He says, For if Joshua had given them rest, see, He wasn't talking about when the children of Israel went into the land. He wasn't talking about that generation that finally obeyed and got to go into that. That was just an example. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all those things they went through in the wilderness were examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And unto God, I look at myself and others too sometimes, and I think, those were not examples to follow. Those were examples to learn from and not do what they done. But a lot of us follow the same example and are going to get in the same trouble and not make it in. Verse 8 again, He says, For if Joshua had given them rest, He would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You want to be in that rest. Folks, there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. You're going to make a choice, especially in the next few years and starting today, as to whether or not you're going to be in that rest or you're going to be in another part of the world. And for another 1,000 years, you're going to try to learn what God has been trying to teach you your whole life. And that's not going to be joyful. If it happens to you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to weep and gnash your teeth. Because you're going to say, Lord, I know you spoke to me. Your Holy Spirit told me. But I was so stubborn. I went on, and I'm not going to get to live there now. I'm going to get to see it. As a matter of fact, you're going to get to go up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you're going to see how those who were obedient are blessed. You'll see that in the Torah portion here in a minute. Go with me to verse 11 right quick. I'm sorry, verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature, not even Moses. But you listen to this. There is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, or to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now listen very carefully, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, when most New Covenant believers hear that verse, when they're going through a problem, they're at a funeral, they've just had a loved one to die. Oh, this is a great time of need in our life. Folks, there's never been a time of need for the people of God as there are in the day and time that you and I live in for what we're about to enter into. I'm not setting dates, but I'm not going to hide the fact that I believe that we're entering into Jacob's trouble. I believe that we're already in it. I believe that we're going to see the great tribulation, and many of us are going to have to struggle through that. We're going through a great and terrible illness, just like our forefathers is doing back here in the Torah portion. So let's turn back there to Numbers chapter number 13. It begins in verse 1. Let me just set this up for maybe those who are behind in the Torah reading. The children of Israel were saved by the blood of a lamb. They went out of Egypt under the protection of God, and he took them to Mount Sinai. They've been making a lot of mistakes the whole time. But just a little over a year after he had taken them out of Egypt, he sent them out into the great and terrible wilderness, and it only took a matter of days to get from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. That's where we take up the Torah portion. They're there. They've made a lot of mistakes. There was some hindrance on the way. Miriam and Aaron had done some things that caused them to be held up for 7 days. Some more of the children of Israel had grumbled and murmured about the food, got greedy. A whole lot of them died, and they had to stop and bury them. But now we've come to the Promised Land. God's been faithful. It didn't matter how unfaithful the people had been. God has been faithful. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. God told Moses, to send out some spies. God told Balaam to go ahead and go with those men to Balak. But was that God's will? Was it God's will for these men, the children of Israel, to send out spies to the promised land? Well, yeah, God told them. You need to listen to this real carefully. God will not override your free will. You keep pushing God long enough for something and He'll give it to you just to teach you a lesson. We've been pushing for riches and oil in this country, and God has given us what we wanted. And we're at the point now that many scientists are saying that it could be just any day that a death cloud could go over the United States and kill thousands and thousands of people. God has given us what we've asked for. Why don't you hold your places there in Numbers. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. I want to show you I'm not trying to make up nothing. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, I'm going to begin in verse 19. If you don't want to turn, you can look on the screen up here. Verse 19 says, "Then we set out from Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "and we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, Yahweh, your Elohim, has placed the land before you. Go up. Take possession as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That was Moses' advice when they got there. Okay, fellas, we're here just like God said. His angels led us, so let's go in. Look what verse 22 says. "Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me." But it didn't please God. This sounded like a good idea to Moses. But God didn't tell him to follow my angel up to the promised land's borders and then stop and go to murmuring and go to talking to each other and doubting my word and send out some spies. But since that's all you're going to listen to, go ahead. And the crazy thing was, Moses said, sounds like a good idea. It pleased Moses. Verse 23 said, "The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. They turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumble." Who's reading King James tonight? It says murmur, doesn't it? I'm going to show you something tonight. And the reason I know this is so important, I'm going to show you how that when God said, "You've tested me these 10 times, when they put God to the test in every occurrence, every 10 tests, they made a choice to rebel against God because they made a choice to listen to murmuring. Every one of them. Is murmuring a dangerous thing? Now, apparently these men had gotten together behind Moses' back and said, you know, we need to talk about this. You know, I don't know about going in there. And they're not even going to have to fight. God had promised that they'd go in there. He had drive them out with hornets. Now, 40 years later, he's going to take the children in. But he don't drive them out with hornets. They have to go to war for 7 years to rid the land of the enemy. Do you realize that we're going to suffer the consequences of our forefathers' unbelief, and we're going to go through a period of time called Jacob's trouble that's going to last 7 years? This is something we better get a grasp of. He says in verse 25, "Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hates us.'" How could anybody make a statement like that? I mean, you whiny little devil. God loves you enough to save you and protect you through the wilderness, give you manna from heaven, open the Red Sea to preserve your life, give you water from a rock, lead you through the great and terrible wilderness. Oh, God hates us. What an attitude to have about a loving God. Verse 27 again, "And you murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Can I ask you a question? What was the land of Egypt like when they left? Destroyed. Nothing to go back to. In every case, when they listen to the murmuring, what do they want to do? Let's get us another leader and go back to Egypt. Now, some of you may not like me. I'm sorry if you don't. I can't help that. And if you don't like what I tell you, there's plenty of people out there that will tell you what you want to hear. There are plenty of them. They'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. But I'm telling you the truth tonight. I'm telling you, folks, that this has to do with the children of God in the day and time that you and I live, and we better be aware of what's going on. Verse 27. "And you murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven, and besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, Do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust in Yahweh your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and a cloud by day, to show you the way by which you should go. No, Lord, we think it's a whole lot better idea if we trust 12 guys that'll say what we want to hear. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. Verse 3 says, "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran and at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel." And I'm not going to take the time to read the names. If you're obeying God, you should be reading the Torah portion. And by the way, if you're not, I don't care if you kept Sabbath today. I don't care if you do the feast days. You're not keeping the commandments of God if you're not studying the Torah. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you a fact. Oh, there's no need to me. I'll just wait for Harold or Gary or somebody else in the congregation to explain it to me. No, you're telling me that you don't keep the commandments of God. Let's jump down to verse 21. No, I need to back that verse 17. "When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, Go up there into the Negev. Then go up into the hill country and see what the land's like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many. How's the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Can you tell by this language that Moses is doubting whether God told the truth or not. He's kind of doubting now. He's got a heart of unbelief. He fell into listening to murmuring. Verse 20 says, how's the land? Is it fat or lean? Are the trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo-Hamath. And when they had gone up to the Negev, they came to Hebron. And that word there, where they came to Hebron, and actually in all the old manuscripts, it says one came to Hebron. And it's not my intention to do so tonight, but let me tell you, there was just one of them that went to Hebron. And his name was Caleb. He's the only one that saw the giants. You hear me? He's the only one that saw them, but he's the only one that said, I'll go up there and clear them out. He's 83 years old when he said, let me at him. He said, I believe God. They came to Hebron where Ahiman, Sheshu, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. Very, very important that you don't miss that. That was the little last thing on Moses' mind. Oh yeah, by the way, make sure to bring some fruit. Because God said this was a land flowing with milk and honey, and we need some evidence. We need a sign from God. Now, if we get a sign from God that it's like he said, well, we're going to obey him then, right? See, when you foster a heart of unbelief, I don't care how many signs God gives you, you're not going to believe them. If his word's not good enough, there's not enough signs in this world for you to believe. And that's the choice they had made. They had already made a choice not to believe God. But they wanted a sign from him. Just like, oh, I'll believe it then. Nobody ever does. Look what he says in verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and tell all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They got their sign, didn't they? I'm going to pause right here. I'm going to tell you what their sign was. Now we're going to Hebrew thought tonight. Not definition. This is not a word study. This is just simple Hebrew thought. I've been telling you this for weeks now. That to the Hebrews, grapes, any product of grapes, even down to wine, in Hebrew thought is a picture of joy, happiness. Okay? What else was it that they found there? What did they bring back? And it wasn't only the grapes, it was figs. Figs in Hebrew thought represents something. It represents fullness. It represents the double portion. If you had figs, you had a double portion. You remember the other week when I was teaching about that fig tree to Yeshua in the springtime at Passover? When he was going to Jerusalem, he passed by and he was hungry and he went to look and see if he could find a fig on it, and he couldn't. And he cursed that fig tree. And I explained to you then, because there are certain fig trees in Israel that if they don't have a few figs on them in the spring, they're not going to have any in the fall. The big harvest is not coming. Can I turn around and say this? If you don't have some faith that's mixed with works now, you're not going to have it in the end. So God says, you know, you're wasting my time. If this is not about today, if you're waiting until they set up the altar and say, oh, I'm going to start doing the commandments now, you're too late. You don't have the double portion blessing. The figs represented abundance. The pomegranate, do you know what in Hebrew thought it represents? The fullness of Torah. Now, I've done this one time. I've been told about it many times. And the time that I done it, it was correct. I can't promise you that this every time. But this is what I've been told. And this is what happened to me when I done it. If you take a pomegranate and you carefully, meticulously count every seed that's in it, you will find 613 seeds. It's just a coincidence that there's 613 commandments in the Torah. It represents, in Hebrew thought, the fullness of Torah. I got news for you. The kingdom of God is full of joy and grace forevermore. The fullness of the double portion blessing is the abundant life that Yeshua promised. The fullness of Torah is in keeping all the commandments, not just the ones that we want to pick and choose over. And we're all guilty of it. I'm not pointing at you. I'm telling you I'm just as guilty. And today needs to be a decision that we're not going to do that. I'll show it to you. I'll show you in the Torah. Look what he says in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against it, against the people, for they're too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are a part of the Nephilim. The Nephilim is mentioned in Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. It's called giants in those days. Nephilim means the fallen ones. The fallen ones had come down and mixed with women and bore offspring. These offspring, according to the Scriptures here, is called the offspring of the Nephilim, which was what? The sons of Anak. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, notice very carefully beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Let's find somebody that will tell us what we want to hear, because we've done made up our minds that the murmuring... Now, wait a minute. Let's try to get this really settled in our mind. They come back and give the report, and they said this. "Yep, just like God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. We've even got proof of it. You want a sign? Here it is. It's the abundance of Torah. It's the fullness of God's blessings." How many of you are tired of living life like we've all... I want some blessings, don't you? I want the abundance of blessings. I want some joy and peace and happiness in life. Well, God offers that, and He proves it if we'll just believe Him. You see, the people chose rather to listen to the murmuring, to man's opinions, and to turn on each other. Now, we're going to find out in this chapter... The Bible says here that they murmured against Moses and Aaron, but the fact is, God said, they've murmured against me. It's not that you're rejecting Moses and his leadership, or Aaron and his work as the high priest. You're rejecting me. You're spurning me. I looked that word up today. It really, you know what it really means? This is the effect of what that word means. I offer you a taste of the Lord. That's what it means. When you choose to believe murmuring over the Word of God and how to follow His commandments, you have just chosen Like who Yeshua called hypocrites in Matthew 23:23. You might have chosen to keep some of the commandments, but when you choose not to keep all the commandments and keep it in balance, you know what you're telling God? You're spurning Him. You're spurning God Himself. Oh, you can say it any way you want. You know, you can try to excuse yourself. Oh, I've got, you know, this is the way I see it, so please just have me excused. Well, God said you will. You won't have a seat at that table. You really getting the feeling how serious this is? Look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Why'd they do that? Do you not believe that Moses and Aaron realized that listening to the murmuring and sending in spies, that they had made a grave error? But it's too late. They already made the choice. Now, that wasn't Moses, what he intended to happen, but it was unintended consequences. Do you realize that Moses himself goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you go back there and read that, that was the beginning of Moses not getting to go to the promised land. It was evidence of an unbelieving heart. If anybody in the world, I mean, here's a man who saw God. He wouldn't let him see his face, but he let him saw his backside. If any man ever loved God, the greatest prophet that's ever lived, Moses, can have a heart of unbelief. Don't you think you can too? Don't you think that you can be sucked into listening to murmuring of the word of man over the believing the word of God? See, that's going to be real important as the tribulation gets worse and worse in our life. We're going to have to start believing God. And believing that it has to be kept in a balance. The whole thing. It says in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh knew of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, everything that Joshua and Caleb saying is an absolute fact. But in human terms, you've got to sympathize with these people. They've already got in their mind that they can't trust God. And what God has done is led them into a place to where it's going to get them killed, their wives killed, their children killed. And they're having to make a decision. Do you realize that we're getting ready to go into the same situation? We're getting ready to go into a situation where the only thing we can do is to trust what God says. You say, "I'm going to wait on a sign." Help yourself. You better be waiting on the word of the Lord, and you better follow it. What happened in verse 10? But all the congregation said, "Stone them with stones." Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. God said, "Okay, that's enough. You want to take up a stone." A word in Hebrew that means a being, father and son. Kill them with it. You realize that's what the rest of the world is going to want to do to you because you believe in the Father and the Son? We're in trouble, folks. We're in such trouble that I can't explain it to you. If y'all don't listen to some of these, it's not my calling. It's not my ability. I thank God every day that we've got other people in congregation can bring out things, you know, that's going on in the world. But if you can't get that and you can't understand what the Word of God is saying, folks, you're making a decision. We're making choices today. Verse 11, we know that Moses pleads to the Lord here. He said, "Lord, if you kill them all," and God has said, "You know, step back, Moses. I'm going to kill every one of them. I'm going to bring a plague. I'm just going to kill them all. I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to build another nation." Moses said, "But Lord, the other nations that heard of your promise that you're going to take them in, you know what they're going to say, Lord? They're going to say you couldn't do it." And he begs for their forgiveness. If there was ever a man that knew the letter of the law, it was Moses. But if there was ever a man who understood the spirit of the law, it was also Moses. He knew how to blend it. He knew how to blend this thing. Jump with me if you would. Let's go past this prayer to verse 20. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs. Did God have to send back those grapes and figs and pomegranates? But he did, didn't he? He didn't have to, but he sent them back. He sent them. He said, surely all the men who have seen my glory, my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice. You want to know where the sages of Israel say this, if you want to study, and I'm not necessarily saying I agree with everything the sages say, but I believe on this one point, they've got a good point. The sages take this to be the exact number of times that the nation tested God. The 10 times were when the Egyptians chased them to the sea. When they had nothing to drink but the bitter waters of Meribah. When they ran out of food. When they left manna over, even though they had been told not to. When they left the camp to gather manna on the Sabbath, even though they had been told not to. When their water ran out at Rephidim. When they worshiped the golden calf. When they rebelled against God's commandments. When they complained that the manna was not good enough. And when they believed the spies' evil report. And I've looked all these references up, and I'll give them to you later. I'm not going to take the time to show you where all they're at right now. I can show you that in every instance they decided to do those things and test God, it was because there was murmuring going on in the camp and said, this is what we need to do. Oh, we know God's told us this, but we know more than God. We need to do it this way. And so they decided to do it that way. And they've tested God those 10 times. So in verse 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant, bondservant, Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are murmuring against me? Now you won't find a time where the people come to Moses and say, and are talking to each other about God. It's always about somebody else. Most of the time about Moses, but it's always murmuring about. But God says, I'm going to tell you that when you do that, you're not murmuring against that person. You're murmuring against God. Verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward. You have murmured against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I'll bring them in, and they'll know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Listen very carefully. Your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Folks, do you realize that a lot of times when we listen to murmuring, we're making a choice to allow suffering to come to the lives of our own children? Murmuring becomes more important. In verse 34, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. You believe this world is getting ready? God's trying to show them. You're getting ready to see my opposition. If God can make an oil well spew out some oil at over 10,000 pounds of pressure, what are you going to do about it? When it comes down to the opposition of God, and you know, you might can say that's just a coincidence. You can believe that if you want to. But you have made a choice not to believe God, that He's going to judge in the last days that we're living in. Verse 35, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do, and all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me, in this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land, and who returned and made the congregation murmur against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of these those men who went to spy out the land. Now, I want to stop right here and say something. They got dealt with real quick. Right after God spoke, they got sick, some kind of a plague, and they died. Everybody didn't die. The ones that these men caused to murmur, they didn't die. But they suffered. Why? Because they listened. And they joined into it. Do you realize that when you listen to murmuring and make a choice, you make a conscious choice to listen to that murmuring and break the commandments of God? I'm going to give you some examples here in a minute. It doesn't matter that you keep Sabbath. It doesn't matter that you keep the feast days. When you choose not to keep all the commandments of God, because that's the issue that he's dealing with in this Torah portion. He makes that so abundantly plain. In chapter 15, when he tells them to make the zizites, why? Why did he tell them to make the zizites? So they'd remember all the commandments of God. Not just a few of them. But they'd remember all the commandments of God. And balance this thing. How can you do outward things and not have a merciful heart? How can you listen to murmuring, whether it's about a leader of a congregation, whether it's about an individual, whether it's about somebody you work with, somebody in your family? You say, oh, but look how I'm going to sit right beside Jesus when I get there and treat people that way. Are you keeping the commandments? Or are you just declaring yourself to be a hypocrite? Folks, I'm telling you, God has let me know in the bottom of my heart, we need to make a decision. We need to make a choice, and that choice is for today. I don't believe we have time. Now, we may say, well, I'm fully intended, you know, when this gets a little bit worse, I'm going to start doing everything that it says. Right now, you know, I need to take care of my field that I've just bought. I got an excuse because I got 5 yoke of oxen, or I've got a wife. I've pester my wife sometimes, and if man had an excuse, that would have been the one. You know, he had the wife, but we don't have an excuse. We don't have an excuse whatsoever. These men died. Verse 39 says, when Moses spoke these words, all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. Now, the night before, they murmured all night, didn't they? And they told Moses, we're not going. Now they see the consequences of what they've done. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And in the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are. We've indeed sinned, but we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised. That's mighty nice of them, wasn't it? We've changed our mind now. Verse 41 says, but Moses said, well, if you're so ready to go in, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord? When he will not succeed, do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies. For the Lord's not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord. And the Lord will not be with you. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. Do you realize that people right now that says we're messianics and we're going to be in the kingdom? We've already got a place to see it. We're ready to go to the banquet table right now. We're the bride. And yet they're waiting on several things that the Holy Spirit has talked to them about in their life, especially during the time of the counting of the armor. And Lord, I'll do it, but right now I'm going to wait till I see a sign. I'm going to wait till things get just a little bit worse, and then I'm going to straighten my act up. I'm going to wait till I see the altar go up, and then I'll know for sure we ain't got but 3.5 years, so you know that last 3.5 years, I'll do it. No, folks, there comes a time when it ain't going to do you no good. Why did Paul say today? Now. Now's the time to choose. I'm going to close here just a minute. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul says in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. Not half-truths. You know what murmuring is? It's always half-truths. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he have something to share with the ones who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Folks, can I ask you just real straightforward? I'm not trying to get you to confess anything to me or anything else. But when you hear murmuring, is only wholesome words come out of your mouth about that situation? Is only words that are to edify and to build up and to help and to equip the brethren, is that what comes out of your mouth? Well, that's what Paul said we're supposed to. See, that's the whole Torah. It's not just feast days and Sabbath and zitzits and kippahs and tallits. Do you know that it's just as much a command of God to not speak unwholesome words as it is to keep Passover? Just as much of a command. As a matter of fact, Yeshua said the weightier matters of the Torah was faith, justice, and mercy. If you hear somebody vilifying, and murmuring is nothing but vilifying another person. They're trying to bring them down, and you choose. You choose sides, and you scorn that person. You're not keeping the commandments of God. Now, pretend all you want to. But see, there's nothing that you're doing that's hidden from God. You're not a creature that's hiding what you're doing. Everything's laid bare before His eyes. He says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Messiah's sake, forgave you. You think this is the only place? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved. Now forgive me if I'm wrong, but I believe that God has called this ministry. They've been called for one purpose. is to equip some saints that's going to be able to help other people that don't know the truth of Torah during the tribulation. But if you think that you can pick and choose and still teach the Torah, you're wrong. It's not going to happen. He says in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Messiah richly dwell within you. Now, I'm not trying to, for anybody to give themselves away. But when you hear murmuring, is it the word of Messiah dwelling you richly? Or is it the murmuring and you make a choice to disobey God? See, we really think that we've got this thing figured out, and we don't. Verse 16 says, let the word of Messiah richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgivingness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Adonai Yeshua, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's go back to Hebrews, chapter number 4. I'd love to go back and do chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, but let me just say this right quickly. Chapter 15, don't just teach us about the zigzags. It teaches us that there is one law for the native-born Jew, if you will, and those who have chosen to align themselves with the God of Israel. There's not two laws. We've got Messianic brethren right now going around giving a report and saying, well, you'll never be able to go into the kingdom. You know, you can keep the Noahide laws, but, you know, you don't need to keep Sabbath. You don't need to do this. You're Gentiles. No, God said there's just one law. Now, you can choose to believe whoever you want to, but God says there's one law for you and one law for them. And if I want to come and draw near to God, I'm to do it exactly the same way as Judah. Not one bit of difference. In Hebrews chapter number 4, God says in verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's been my prayer all week that it's not what I'm saying tonight that will make you make a decision about what I've taught. But if you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit during this Torah teaching, or if you hear the voice of the Lord as you continue to study this Torah portion all week, because that's a command of God, whether you like it or not, don't harden your heart. Don't think just because, you know, you're keeping some commandments, you might not be keeping the weightier ones. Nothing wrong with doing the outward things. Please don't misunderstand me. Yeshua said you can't keep part of them and let the other part go and not be a hypocrite. You know why we do what we do? There is a murmuring devil that many times speaks through other people, and we listen to that. We know what the Word of God says, how the Word to react in a certain situation. And yet I'll guarantee you there's people in this congregation, there's people listening to me all over the country and in other countries tonight who, because of murmuring, have mistreated another brother or sister, have had broken fellowship with them, have not applied the rules of Torah to every situation and believe that they're okay. God said, listen, if you're unwilling to forgive because, you know, you listen to murmuring and you're not willing to forgive somebody else, because, darling, let me tell you something. Even Moses made some bad choices. It don't matter who you are. Can't we forgive? Can't we show mercy to those who maybe not and have advanced in the Torah and the understanding of Torah as we have? Well, why would God want you to be a teacher in the tribulation when so many is going to come and take a hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, we'll go with you because we know God's with you? Or are they going to come to you and say, now, you know, we heard that you said that God was with you, but the way you're living your life, I can't see that. Today, a lot of you have already made up your mind you're going to ignore what the Spirit of God says. Can I say something with all the love that I can muster? You already made the choice. You made the choice not to hear the voice of God. You realize that God says you have an unbelieving heart, but you have a high priest who can be touched by your weaknesses. He's been tempted in all points like we were. He didn't fail like we do. But he knows how tough it is. And he said, in a time of need, I'll be your help. You know that we could really turn ourselves around right now and be prepared for what's already upon us. Listen, you can't listen to what's going on. You can't listen to the teaching of Harold and Alice and Jolene and some of the others that talk here about what's going on in the world and not know this thing is upon us. It's today. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we approach your throne again this day, again, God, we come with broken hearts. And just as Moses fell on his face before you, Lord, help us to fall on our face before you tonight. And say, God, we do realize we've done some horrible things. But Lord, we know from the New Covenant teaching in the book of Hebrews that you set another day. That day that we could still enter your rest. Help us, Lord, to understand what that's really about. Help us, Father, to understand that our lives are not necessarily what we have been thinking they are, that too many times we've listened to the murmuring of Satan. We've listened to the murmuring of other people. And we have broken relationships. We have all kinds of things going on in our life. And Father, we're just pretending that we're doing what you said when we know we've heard your voice. We've heard your voice and it's not always pleasant. Help us not to ignore it. Father, help us to make a decision today. Today, before anybody leaves this place, make a decision in their heart that with your help, we're going to change. We're going to really try to be prepared for what we know is coming. And Lord, we don't speculate that we're going to be something great in the kingdom of heaven. And we don't speculate that we're going to be able to sit right beside you. But Father, we want to have a place there. We want to have some blessings. We want to have some fullness of Torah. We want to have the life that you promised us. And Lord, we know that we can't have that with a heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief makes us listen to other voices. Help us, God, to listen to you, and we'll thank you, and we'll praise you, and we'll honor you and worship you throughout eternity if we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.